chapter 5, we're at verse 22. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter. This last section of Ephesians from chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6 and verse 20 is describing some of the practical outworking of what it means to live in this world, but to be part of the kingdom of God, to live as those who have received the light and the life and the truth. It's not always going to be easy to hear what God has to say to us in these verses, but let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive God's truth for what it is, the very word of the living God. Ephesians 5, 22 through the end of the chapter. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together and seek the Lord's blessing on the reading and exposition and application of his word. Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks, that you are not silent. Father, sometimes we hear things that we don't want to hear, and we're forced to confront the reality of our own sinful nature and the brokenness of the world in which we live. And we pray that we would not be driven to despair or to rebellion, but that we would be brought into greater conformity to your revealed will and to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us. Has set before us the example of what it means to obey God. And so we pray that following him in our families, in our homes, in our lives, whether we're married or not, we would honor the one who has authority over us, even Jesus, the only king and head of the church. And so we pray that he would be praised this day and that his name would be exalted, not only in our hearts and in our lives, but even in our nation. We pray that the reign of King Jesus would be more and more apparent. And Lord, we pray that we would bring his name glory and honor in all that we do and say. Now bless us as we hear your word. Help us to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I have to begin by telling you what terrible condition marriage is in our society. I don't think that's necessary. I think we're all aware. We know what's happened to the institution of marriage over the last few years. We don't need to rehearse all the statistics and the terrible things that have gone on. What we want to do is look positively at God's intention for marriage. What is it to look like? And never mind what the world has to say, never mind what other parts of the church may have to say about this. Let's look and see, what does God have to say about this? And I hope we can do so as we consider what it means to exercise submission and headship within the church, that we can do so faithfully and in a way that will bring glory and honor and praise to our God. I put a quote for you in the bulletin, and I want to begin here because I think this really sums it up and will help us, I think, as we work through this. I think that's very foundational by John Piper. He said, "When sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage, not because it brought headship and submission into existence, but because it twisted man's humble, loving headship toward hostile domination in some men and lazy indifference in others. And it twisted woman's intelligent, willing, happy, creative, articulate submission toward manipulative obsequiousness in some women and brazen insubordination in others. Sin didn't create headship and submission. It ruined them and distorted them and made them ugly and destructive." I think, for the most part, Piper is bang on. He's absolutely right. Submission and headship are part of the creation ordinance. Sin has ruined them. It certainly made them distorted and ugly and destructive. The only part I'm going to have a little bit of a quibble with him on is this. He's right. It's distorted what men and women ought to be like. But thank God we are not as consistent as Piper would have us be. That men who are always given to you know, total domineering, you know, that tyrannical attitude toward their wives, and some men are just lazily indifferent and don't care and just kind of give up. I think we all vacillate. And there are very few moments, thankfully, where I think we as husbands and men show the love of Christ to our wives as we're supposed to. Thankfully, we're not consistent in this. It's a blessed inconsistency. We aren't. And the same thing, I think, is true on the wife's part. Yes, there are some women who are given to, the sort of manipulative obsequiousness. They just try and get their own way, or they just outright rebel and say, "No, I'm putting my foot down. This is I know what society says. I know what women's rights are all about." It's interesting, isn't it, that when we read through this passage and as we go on to look at parents and children and slaves and masters, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, always begins with the one who is in submission, the one who is placed in a subordinate position, not an inferior position, but a place of submission, a place of subordination. And every time he begins there, and he deals with the responsibilities of the parties involved. There's more talk here about responsibility than there are about rights. We like to talk about rights. We like to think about our rights, and that we are treated rightly. And we're less concerned about being responsible and fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given us one to another. The marriage relationship has been twisted by sin. But grace, the grace of God, is greater than all our sin. And as we look to Him for wisdom and for grace, we can be confident that we will receive what we ask for and what we need in order to bring praise to Him and to live lives that are indeed glorifying to the Lord. If we just read Ephesians 5:27 in the light of today's world, it's shocking. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, but it's very countercultural, and maybe for us in our fallenness, counterintuitive. We don't feel this way. We don't feel like this is what we want to do. I'm going to try carefully over these next 2 weeks. We're not going to finish looking at this passage today. You probably already guessed that. We're not going to finish. But I wanted to read all of it so that we would have it in its context, in its balance. And I don't want today to be a sermon. Well, no, The wives think their husbands don't have a menu, might think, I can just tune out. Or else you'll think, I can listen very carefully so I can go home and, do you remember you said this then? The board says this then. No. I'm going to try and have a balanced approach here as we look at what the duty of wives and the duty of husbands, the responsibilities that we have as married couples, one to another. And all of us, as we saw, as we ended the last time in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to do everything with thankful hearts, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is a reverence for Christ that is to motivate us. Ladies, this morning, your reverence for Christ is to motivate you in submitting to your husbands. That you are to obey your husbands as you would obey the Lord. Now, it's not saying your husband is the Lord and everything he says must be done regardless. This is not a blanket statement that the Holy Spirit is making here. We know that if we are told to sin, we have every right to resist. We must obey God rather than man. And you know that. And I trust that as God-fearing husbands, we would never ask our wives to do something that is sinful. We are to make wise choices as husbands, as men. We are to choose wisely. I was attending a counseling session, and the counselor was saying that there are three different types of decisions that we have to make. And I was taken by this. I thought it was very good. There are questions of morality. It's, you know, it's absolute. It's black and white. You know, that's clear. God says do this. God says don't do that. That's an issue of morality, and it's clear. Wives don't have to submit when their husbands mistakenly, misguidedly think that they're making the right decision when it's clearly contrary to the Word of God. But then there are also wisdom issues. There are things where there may be two choices, and it's not clear that one is right and one is wrong, but it may be clear that one is wiser than the other. One is a better course of action. And we should be careful that we listen to others on this issue, because what we think might be wise, when we don't see all the facts, may not be wise after all. And then there are issues where it's simply a matter of preference. It's not wise and moral. It's just, you know, I prefer this to that. I like this better. Let me give you an example. You know, I'm the husband. I decide that we should paint the kitchen eggplant purple because I like that color. That's my preference. Now my wife says, no, I would really like it to be more of a minty green kind of a color. And I say, well, I don't like mint green. I like eggplant purple, you know, almost black, that, you know, nice kitchen color. So we talk about it. Now, I say, well, this is my preference. And since I'm the husband, you have to submit. Now, at this point, I think we've crossed the line from personal preference into a question of wisdom, haven't we? Is it wise for me to insist that my wife submit to my color scheme for the kitchen because I'm the husband and I get the final say? I don't think that's wise at all. I think we've moved from the issue of preference into wisdom. But how do we work through this? Well, I think we talk about it. We discuss it. We don't thump our fist on the table and say, I'm going to have it my way. And the wife doesn't put her nose up in the air and say, I'm not talking to you anymore. That's the end of that. You know, you work through it. I like what Francis Nigel Lee had to say about the institution of marriage. He compared it to a constitutional monarchy. And he said, yes, the husband is the king, but the wife is the prime minister. And it is a wise king who knows when to let the prime minister do her job. And he said, I never go in the kitchen. So he would never tell his wife what color to paint the kitchen. He said, when that is her domain, and I just hands off, leave it alone. I think that's a far wiser approach than some others have taken. You know, when your wife doesn't do the dishes perfectly, you take her, you sit her down, and without reproach and calmly and kindly, you explain to her how she has a responsibility to do the dishes. And if she doesn't do them right the next time, then you call the elders of the church. Now, that actually has been suggested, seriously. I won't tell you by who. That's not wise. That's not going to make for a happy, harmonious household. It's not going to get you working together as a good king and prime minister should work together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Do you see the reasoning that the Holy Spirit has given here to you as wives? As to the Lord. Not that your husband is the Lord or everything he said is the gospel. But as you would obey the Lord, so obey your husband. Because that is pleasing to God. And it shows your faith. It takes faith to submit that. Now you're probably figuring out why I read to you from Matthew chapter 8 this morning. The centurion had great faith. He said, I understand what it is to be under authority. It doesn't mean he always agreed with those who are in authority over him. But he had to follow their commands. Hopefully, our commands, men, as husbands, are going to be moral, wise, and giving due deference to our wives. Remember what the scriptures say in Philippians chapter 2. Having the mind of Christ means considering others as more important than yourselves. If everybody's out for their own way, if everybody says, I'm going to get my way, come what may, no one is going to be happy. Notice how we are to love our wives as we love our own bodies. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And so, as women are told that their obedience is to be unto Christ, so our authority as husbands is also to be as unto Christ and following his example. Loving our wives as we love ourselves and providing for them. The husband is the head of the wife. That's the way it was from creation. I know it's not popular today. I know it doesn't seem fair, but notice, no one is saying here that the wife is inferior, that she is a lower class human being. Remember how God created the world. He spoke and it came into being that he formed man from the dust of the ground after that Trinitarian council. Let us make man in our image. Male and female, he created them. It isn't man that's the image of God, it's mankind. Male and female. We are, in a sense, alike, and yet we are not alike. Praise God for the difference that he has created. He's made us different physically, emotionally, mentally. We are different, men and women. But we complement one another. We need one another. Paul makes this point very plain when he writes to the church at Corinth. In Corinthians chapter 11, he says, man was not made from woman, but woman from man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. There is a priority of creation here, but we don't exist independently of each other. Nevertheless, he says in verse 11, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. After Adam was created, hands on by God, he formed the dust of the ground and then blew into his nostrils the breath of life so that the man became a living being. He was given dominion over creation. He was given immediately work to do. Name the animals. There was a while, we don't know how long, I'm guessing it's the same day. I'm sure it's the same day, I'm not guessing. It's the same day. How many hours in that day? People say, oh, well, you know, it would take a long time to name all the animals. No, it doesn't. It was just a classification. There weren't 10,000 breeds of dogs that all had to be named. Labradoodle. No, that wasn't there. It was dog, cat, you know, mouse, rat. You know, different. It was the whole taxonomy. It was done. That was Adam's job. And notice what the scripture tells us, that as he did the job God had given him to do, and he saw all the animals, male and female, that God had created, and wait a minute, I'm all alone here. And God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. And he said, I'll create a helpmeet, as the King James says it. I will create one who will come alongside him, who will complete him. And the man was put into a deep sleep, and God brought forth from him the woman. And when Adam awoke and saw her, what did he say? This is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that's literally how the language goes. It works better in Hebrew than it does in English. Man comes out of woman in our language, right? Not just in the order of the words, the letters, right? That's, it works better in Hebrew. Anyway, we understand the theological significance. God created man. He gave him work to do. He placed him over creation. And then he said, you know what? He needs to be completed. And so he gives him a partner. Someone who is also in God's image. And just because man is called the head of woman doesn't mean he is at all superior. In fact, there are many women who are vastly superior to many men. But notice, God calls all those women who are wives to submit to their own husbands. It's important to note that as well. It's not saying all women must submit to all men. No. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's qualified. It's not just qualified in terms of his direction must be moral and wise and not give in to his own personal preferences and run roughshod over you, but it is husbands and wives who are being exhorted here, not mankind and womankind in general. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. People have been perplexed by this. How can we be said to be the Savior of our wives as Christ has saved the church? What is the parallel here? I think it is the same language that Paul uses. It's definitely the same Greek word that he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, we're not universalists. When Paul says God is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe, we understand that what he's saying is that God saves, in the sense that he preserves. That God's common grace to this world means that we enjoy life and many good things as he causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God preserves this creation. He's done so since Adam sinned and brought corruption on all that he had made. God preserves the world. The husband has a responsibility to preserve his wife, to protect her, to cherish and nurture her. That's his calling as a Christian man, and particularly as a Christian husband. He is the head of the wife, not to be a hostile dominator, definitely not to be a lazy and indifferent leader. He is to lead. And how do the best leaders lead? What is the key to successful leadership? I think a lot of people would answer that different ways. Whole books have been written, seminars given. There's a lot to be said. But what is the key to effective leadership? Is it not to lead by example? Are not the best leaders history has shown us are those who are willing to step out first, not sitting at the back saying, okay, get in there, you get in there and do it. Go and do this. I'm not going to do it myself. No. Those who lead best lead by example. And if we're going to be godly husbands and lead our wives rightly, we need to be doing our job, protecting, nurturing, caring for our wives. Protecting her is so important as Christ protects the church. This mystery is profound, Paul says, but I'm speaking here to Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's so tempting, isn't it? And perhaps, like me, you've all fallen into this temptation. If you haven't actually said it, you've at least thought it. I'll love you when you respect me. And I'll respect you when you love me. We want to tell the other person how to do their job. It's a human trait. It's why Jesus told us, listen, get the beam out of your own eye before you start worrying about the speck in your brother's. And that's how it is in marriage. We can see the other's flaws, even when they're minuscule, and overlook huge character flaws in our own lives and mistakes that we make. You see the speck and miss the beam. Don't make it, I'll do my job when you do yours. No. I pray that God will give us all a real sense of our own responsibility in this. That we'll see that we need to act first. And here is the way in which wives can show leadership without usurping their husband's authority. By setting the example of respecting their husbands, of honoring their husbands, of obeying their husbands, just as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Again, the caveat is there, the warning. This is not giving husbands absolute authority over their wives. Remember the Roman centurion. He said, I have people under me, but I also am a man under authority. Men, you are under Christ's authority. You are under the obligation to obey the word of God and to bring that same word to bear in your own life, even before you try to apply it to your wife and possibly your children. You are to apply it first to yourselves. Your wife should submit to you in everything as unto the Lord, but you, Christian husband, are to be in submission to the Lord. And this way, the family is a harmonious place, a happy place, a place where the ravages of sin are being undone. And as we begin to think about it, I hope you'll take the quote I started with from John Piper and you'll think about it. You'll think about it, and you won't try and categorize yourself in one of those three categories, men or women. I hope you'll think about it, and certainly don't try and categorize your partner and pigeonhole them. But every day, as you're going through life, as you're functioning as a wife or as a husband, think: am I doing this the way Jesus wants me to do it, or am I being domineering? Am I being lazy? Am I being manipulative? Am I being rebellious? All those things apply to all of us at different times. Let's ask the Lord to reveal to us the beam that is in our own eyes so that we can get it out, in order that we would be able to help our brother in Christ get the speck out of his eye. This word, which I think a lot of people in this world would find to be totally incorrect politically, is God's word. It's an eternal and abiding word. Hear what the Spirit has to say to you this day. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. May God indeed give us grace to live as his people in our families, in the church, in the world, to the praise of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Again, we thank you that you speak and you are not silent. We thank you that your truth is truth. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has told us not to be afraid of the truth, but to love it and to be confident that the truth will indeed set us free. Father, there is freedom in having a biblical understanding of our roles in marriage. There is a freedom that is ours in Christ, and we pray that we would recognize it, and we would protect it, and we would cherish it, so that you would bless us, and we would be a blessing to you. Hear our prayers, Father. Lead us in the way everlasting, for we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our confession of faith is...